This morning's scripture will be from Luke, 2nd chapter, 41 to 52. And that's page 1073 in most of the pew hymnals. If you happen to have a large print version, that's page 1592. And if you're looking online, then it's Luke 2, 41 to 52. This morning, Trey will be addressing the issue of growing. Just keep that in mind. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their friends and their relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Oh, why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Well, it is definitely my privilege to be here today and to bring you what God has placed on my heart through conversations with Brother Neil. He had shared with me that you guys are launching into this series from Christmas to Easter to talk about Jesus' life from birth till death to resurrection. And he said, "Well, Trey, you can do pretty much whatever you want to when you get there, because we've got birth down, and then, you know, the week after that we're going to be doing baptism, Jesus' baptism, and so you can do whatever you want." And I said, "Well, do you want me to cover from like years 2 to 30? And he goes, "If you can find something on it, go for it." So we're going to talk about that, and that's where this scripture takes us. In sharing just a little bit about myself, my upbringing, and kind of my own personal track, I grew up all around Northeast Louisiana. Sister Treadway is here today. I grew up in her church for about 7 years. Grew up in Oak Grove for about 10 years, split over a few different time frames. Lived in Darnell, which most of you have no idea where that is, but I grew up there for a large portion of my life, and sis does. But have just kind of been over this area and a part of this, and nowhere along my journey did I ever consider that God wanted me to be a pastor. I have a degree in agriculture a background in agriculture and just that kind of experience. But one of the things I found out very quickly after God called me was that I needed a time and a place to go deeper with Him and to grow in my understanding of Him. And so in 2002, shortly after I started pursuing my credentials for ministry, God called me to go to Anderson University. He called me to go there mostly because that is the only Church of God school for postgraduate religious studies. MacU is an exceptional college, and they have a great religion program, but they didn't have something for graduate religion program. And so I ended up going to Anderson University and enrolling in their School of Theology. And I remember that as I left here and went there, one of the greatest things that I think God gave me was this thought and this process that said, when I get to seminary, I don't want to believe what I believe because some professor told me I should believe that. I wanted to believe what I believe because God and I had stopped and talked about it. And so there's a lot of things that North Crossings is finding out now, after I've been there for 5.5 months. They're finding out that there are times that they'll ask me a question about God, and I'll go, you know, I don't know. We ain't worked that out yet. And so I'm still in process over so many things. And I think that is what the Christian trek is actually all about, is that process of trying to go deeper, trying to get closer to Him and trying to understand. Because the thing that I've learned over my 18 years of ministry is understanding that your background has a great deal to play with what God wants to do with your future. And so when we talk about Jesus, we have to understand some of the things that were just cultural for Him, and some of the things that, you know, there's actually a very big reason that the Bible doesn't talk much about His life up until His 30th birthday, because the culture of first century Judaism would never have even asked. They knew exactly what He was going to be doing. And we're given just a small, brief snippet of it in this one sentence that's at the end of what Brother Cootie read to us. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What was Jesus doing? You know, and so in order to tell this story about Jesus, we wanna kind of talk just a little bit about church first. When I was in Indiana, I had a close friend that was in the church with us. His name was Dale, and Dale was a car salesman. And he told me one time about a conversation he had with a coworker who had started a Bible study there at the dealership and invited Dale to it. Now, Dale wasn't really interested in learning about Jesus, but he found out there was a free meal at this. And so he went for the free lunch. Dale was a tightwad. I love him to death, but he was never going to let go of money unless he absolutely had to. So he went to this Bible study, and they began to talk, and it began to transform his life. It began to change him in different ways. And so he got to talking to the guy that was leading this Bible study one time, and he said, I really struggle with one thing, and that is I struggle with going to church because when I go to church, I know that I don't have it all worked out. I know that there's still a lot of rough places in my life that need to be worked out. And his friend said, Dale, when you stand here, and they were standing in the center of the dealership, because when you stand here, what room do we call this? We call it the showroom. He said, yeah, this is the showroom. This is where we put the perfect, brand new, you know, amazing looking vehicles. He said, but what's on the other side of the parts desk? He goes, well, that's where the service center is. He said, and if your car has a bad muffler on it or a bad transmission, do you just kind of let it go, or do you like go somewhere and do something? He goes, well, I think only an idiot would not go get that fixed. And he said, well, then you've got to begin to think about church as the service center rather than the showroom. And so when we talk about Jesus and we talk about the church, I want you to understand that I come from that perspective. This is not the place for well-groomed, perfect Christians to be. Because no matter how perfect and well-groomed they look, I've known an awful lot of them, and that's not always what's going on the inside. And so this is the place where we come to rough out the edges, to get a little sandpaper out from time to time and work away on the rust. And so when we talk about this, I want you to understand that the church is the place where we come to work out those things. So I don't expect everyone here to already have it figured out. Cool? Can we start from that perspective? All right, good. So let's talk about Jesus then. Let's talk about the fact that, You know, we celebrated last week Christmas, and for Christmas we celebrate people that are around the manger scene. You have a beautiful manger scene here, and you have Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and you have some angels and camels and wise men and mules and the shepherds. That's what they're called. Sometimes my mind doesn't work as fast as my mouth does. So we have all of those people here. Now, there's an interesting fact that many people are not made aware of, and that is the three wise men were not there at the manger scene, right? They started traveling when the star showed up in the sky, but they were coming from the east. They were coming from Persia, and they were coming to give homage to this king that was being born. And so they actually do not arrive till probably closer to Jesus, around 18 months to 24 months old. And they come there, and they come bearing gifts, but they also come bearing a warning. And they tell Mary and Joseph, they say, hey, this King Herod, he has not got good intentions. And in fact, he told us to come, once we found you, he told us to come back and tell us where you were. He said it was to come worship, but we don't think that's what he's doing. And so Joseph receives a vision in a dream that says, hey, go to Egypt. And so when Jesus is around 2 years old, they are actually living in Egypt, which is another trade center of the world. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why it was necessary for him to go to Egypt. For me, I think back to the story of the Israelites. Egypt was their salvation once before. In a famine, there was a young boy who was sold into slavery who became the second most powerful ruler of Egypt. And when a famine set in, he had all of his family come to him. And through that, they were saved. Now, we see that the Egyptians took advantage of the Israelites and they became enslaved there in that community, but that was not the purpose for which they went there. And so, to me, it is only fitting that Jesus would spend a year or so in Egypt so that salvation could once again come through Egypt. Everything that Jesus does, he relives the culture, he relives the history of the Israelites, he relives the history of what's been going on in their lives so that he can tell the story about where they're going. And so that's a big part of what is going on in the story of Jesus. And so I want to talk to you not just about that, but I want to talk to you about what goes on in the culture in those days. The culture of those days, the Israelites were far different than the rest of the world. They believed that every child, boy or girl, should learn about the history of their religion. And so at the age of 5 or 6 years old, where we're thinking about sending our kids to kindergarten, they had their own version of kindergarten. And it was called Bet Sefer. And at 5 or 6 years old, every child, boy and girl, would go to school, a Sunday school of sorts. And in that Sunday school, over the next 5, 6, or 7 years, depending on the child, they would begin to learn everything there was to know about the Bible and the history of the Israelites. On the first day of school, they did something that was really weird to us, but meant so much in their culture. First day of school, every student got a chalkboard and they got a dab of honey. Well, that's two weird things to put together, right? And so what they would happen is they would have this chalkboard that is there for them to learn to write and understand the words of God. And the rabbi would come around and he would dab honey onto the top of that chalkboard. And what he tells them in a speech that he had prepared for this time frame was, we want you to understand that the words of God should be as sweet to you as honey on your tongue. Now that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool that the Word of God should be that sweet to us. And yet, since the 1500s, we've all had, every household has had something like this in their home. And we have taken this and we have laid it as the centerpiece. I don't want to lose my place. We've laid it as a centerpiece on our coffee table, and it's kept track of our family heritage, but we very rarely open it. And we very rarely read it. And even when we do, we as people of the New Testament open straight up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and we stay there. But there's so much to learn from the Old Testament. There's so much to learn from just opening this Bible and looking through it. One of the things that I personally did, because I wanted to know, again, I didn't want somebody to tell me what to believe about Scripture. I wanted to be able to experience it with myself, for myself. And so I took 2 years of Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, and I took 1 year of Hebrew. And Hebrew is really weird because it's made up of really swirly marks and stuff, and it goes backwards. It reads from right to left instead of left to right. I did not take that very long, and I am not proficient in it today. But I took it so that I could understand what was written there. How it is that I can take the words that are there. And so when you read the stories of Jesus and you read the stories of the Old Testament, there's so much there that we miss in the English language. Example. In the English language, I can love spaghetti. And I can love my wife. And it's the same word. Now, isn't that weird? Don't you think we should do something different than that? And yet, in the Greek language, there are 7 words for love. And they're all over the board. It's love that's unconditional in some of those. There's love for a spouse in those. There's love for a child in those. There's love for food, or whatever else, but there's different loves that mean different meanings, different levels of meanings, and yet in the English language, we just have one word. I love it. I love you. I love life. I love a hamburger. I love to eat. You know, whatever it is, we just have this one word, but it's so different when we open up the original language. So back to what we were talking about with Jesus. I keep getting these asides going here, so... So in the time frame, in the era, you would have had till from age 5 or 6 to age 12 is when every child would have gone to school. Now, it wouldn't have been a 5-day-a-week school from 8 to 3 like what we do now. But it would have been a school that everyone was expected to go to and everyone was expected to learn and everyone was expected to grow because we treasure our faith. We treasure our God above all else. And so when we do that, we make that our priority. I actually read a statistic in preparing for this that after 5 years, a new Christian, if they are still involved in church at a heavy rate, at a consistent rate, they are 85% of those that are still connected after 5 years of deciding to follow Christ, they have a history of some type of Bible study group that they are in. Sunday school, a home group, a circle group. They have a group of people that help them walk. Only 15% of active Christians are able to do it on their own. Now, I'm not that special. So I'm not one of those 15 percenters. I need people around me to help me, and so do you. And so studying the word is very important. At the age of 12, there is a choice that is made in all of the Christian, all of the Judaic walk in that time frame. Again, I'm giving you stuff that's not in the scriptures, but this is stuff that everyone Jesus talked to would have known and understood. So at 12 years old, they find Jesus in the temple questioning the rabbis. At 12 years old is a place and a time where a decision has to be made in every child's life. Are they good enough to work towards being a rabbi? And if they are not, they are given a statement. You know, Randy, I love you, you're effective, but go ply your trade. You know, go learn from your dad what he does and duplicate that. You're going to be very productive in life. You've got a great faith. God loves you. We love you. But you're not going to be a rabbi. So they would tell them that. And so they would go out and they would go and they would learn the family business. For those who were the top 2%, they would enter into what was called Bet Midrash. And Bet Midrash was this time frame from 12 years old to 20 years old where they were going to learn everything there was to know about scriptures. And they went from probably twice a week going to school, they began to do this daily. This became part of their daily activities. There would be a rabbi who taught at the local Jewish school, and they would go and they would learn and they would grow and they would get deeper with God and deeper with their understanding of God. And that was a time frame that would happen. Then at 20 years old, there's another level of cutting the fat. At 20 years old, there were some who were let go from that at that point in time. But at 20 years old, the great rabbis would go to the local Jewish school and they would choose someone to walk with them for 10 years. And then on or around your 30th birthday, you would finally reach full maturity in your growth process. And you would be considered a fully functional, out there in the world, rabbi or owner of a business or whatever that was. And so why does Jesus seem so quiet from 12 to 30? It's because he's growing and learning. And he's doing this. Now, here's an interesting fact. When Jesus goes out and it's time for him to find his own Talmud, Bet Talmud is the time frame from 20 to 30. And during that time frame, you are a Talmudin if you are chosen for rabbi school. A Talmudin would be the learner in that relationship, and you would be invited in to learn under a great rabbi. At 30 years old, Jesus would have been going out and finding his own disciples, his own Talmudin. Now, here's the amazing thing about Jesus, and this is what is so cool for you and I. Jesus went and found people from the age of 12 to 20 to be his rabbis. These were people who had already been kicked out of school in the first round. These were not the best of the best. These were not the Tom Brady's of football or the Peyton Manning's of football. These were not the NASCAR drivers that have made it to the top level of their career. These are people who washed out early. And so what Jesus says in the very beginning of his ministry is, I will not do things the way that my custom has said. I will do things the way that God sees the world. You see brokenness, I see what I can make you. You see emptiness, I see what I can fill you up with. You see imperfections in these people, I see how my will can make them perfect. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That is where this whole story goes. Where has Jesus been from years 2 to years 30? Jesus has been growing in knowledge and wisdom and in stature and in favor with his Father above and in favor with all mankind. Now that's a big, tall order for us. How do we grow in wisdom and knowledge and in favor? Because my history has been that often, if we grow in wisdom, we tend to find superiority and not favor. You know, I went to school with a lot of people who their entire goal was to get smart enough to tell other people how to think. Now this is in seminary. I didn't want to be that. I just wanted to get smart enough that I could understand something God said to me. And I didn't even realize when I got there that God was going, you don't need book knowledge to get that. You need personal relationship with me to get that. And so when we talk today, when we look at this today, there's a lot that's going on in Jesus' lifetime in this empty period. But this empty period is not a period that is to be neglected when we talk about Jesus, because it is in this time frame that he is formed and molded in the culture that he was born into. You know, one of the things that they have to do in that Bet Sefer time frame from 6 to 12 years old, Every student was required to memorize every word of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Every word. Now, you may think that is totally impossible, and for me, it's totally impossible. But I can tell you today that if you think that kids can't absorb that, show me a teenager that doesn't know every word to every song that comes on the radio. It's possible. And they were doing it. And so when Jesus is in there and he's questioning the rabbis, one of the things that they did is, it says he was questioning the rabbis, not the rabbis were questioning him, and his parents were astounded at his wisdom and knowledge. Well, that seems really odd to us, but the way that they would test someone's knowledge, in our American Western understanding of knowledge, if I ask you, what is 2 plus 2? 4. All right, that tells me you know what 2 plus 2 is, but it doesn't necessarily tell me that you know what 4 is. The way that they would have that conversation is, if I asked you what is 2 plus 2, you would go, what is 16 divided by 4? Ooh, he knows exactly what 4 is. And so when they would have conversations about Scripture, They would start with a question, and they would return with a question. When Jesus says so often things like, you've heard it said, but I say to you, he is telling you, number one, I know what's there, but I know what it was written for. I don't know what just is on the surface. I know what's beneath the surface of that. And so that's really important as we launch into this study for the next few weeks for you guys. As you launch into the look of what happens in Jesus' ministry from birth to death and resurrection. Understanding that he is formed. Jesus, shocker alert, Jesus was not a Christian. He was Christ. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus lived out the Jewish culture. He was everything that a Jewish rabbi was supposed to be. But he did not worry with the way we've always done things. He didn't get hung up on, I once was told. He didn't get caught up in, you know, in the 70s, we used to do ministry this way. What he did was he looked and he said, I know what's behind what my Father wants for me. And we are going to challenge that process. You may have heard it said, but I'm telling you, Jesus didn't want just a growing children's ministry. He wanted children to know who I am. He didn't say, I want a growing worship program. I want people to worship the Father. He didn't say things like, you know, we need to argue over what color carpet or whether we're going to sit in pews or chairs like the churches do today. He said, are you coming to this place to grow closer to me and closer to one another? And so that's where Jesus walks for 30 years. 30 years that we don't see much of him. But for the Jewish people who he was preaching to and teaching to in the time, they knew what he had gone through. And there wasn't a great need to talk about it in deep depth. He was growing in wisdom. He was growing in knowledge. He was gaining perspective. And so my question to you is this, and I think there's a slide with one question on it for you, or two questions. How are you growing? What are you doing in your personal life to grow closer to God and closer to people? If the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, this is the two questions that have to come out of this. How are you growing? How are you growing closer to him? How are you growing closer to the people around you? What are you doing that reaches out beyond your walls? Personally and corporately, what are you doing? What are you doing to push the envelope for you and the people around you? And then how are you impacting others? How is it that you see what God is calling you to do Every one of us has a passion inside of us. Well, Trey, how does working on cars or knitting, how is that a passion that can be translated to ministry? Oh, we've had opportunities, events where we had oil changes for single moms in our community. So an auto mechanic, hey, that's a passion of yours. Let's use that for ministry. Knitting, oh, guess what? There's nursing homes in our areas that have people that just need a gift. And my understanding is people in nursing homes need quilts and lots of them. Every person I know that's that age, they're always cold. And so they need quilts. So you can knit something. You can put something together. You can do something. What God has given you as a passion is a gift for someone else. And so how are you growing? Are you opening your scripture on a regular basis? Are you talking with God on a normal basis? Are you, when you talk to him, taking time to listen for him? Ooh, that one's hard. I just hear traffic. But do you ever take time to just hear God's voice? I was challenged to do an experiment when I was in seminary. I was challenged to go and find a very, very quiet place. And I was fortunate enough to live on a place that had 16 acres of woods behind it. And for a week, I was challenged to go into that quiet place and spend 45 minutes a day listening for God. Have you ever tried to sit quietly for 45 minutes in this world today? The first day that I was out there, the silence was deafening. It was just ringing in my ears. I didn't hear anything but ringing. The next day, that ringing lasted for about 30 of the 45 minutes I was there. By the fourth day, there was like 2 minutes of getting prepared, but it finally got quiet. And by the fifth day, I began to see God in action around me. I was sitting in the woods, and so I began to notice the squirrels. I began to see rabbits and deer. And I began to experience the beauty of God by just getting quiet. And he spoke to me. He gave me words. He gave me thoughts. He gave me ideas. He gave me sermons. He gave me all different kinds of things in that time frame that helped me to just focus on him. Unfortunately, my life practice has not continued that the way I wanted it to, because life gets busy for all of us. But I would challenge you to find those times to listen for God. Our prayer life is often like this. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this gift and this gift and this gift. And oh, here's the things that I would like for you to work on in my life and the life around me. And here's how I'd like you to fix them. And we give God our laundry list of prayer. One of the things we see when Jesus enters his ministry is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you are awesome. And I pray that your will be done here just like it's done there with the angels. And God, give me what I need for today, but no more. Just enough so that I can stay dependent on you and so that I can recognize that every good gift comes from you. Oh, and that evil dude, keep him away from me. Step on his toes, hobble him, keep him away. And I will serve you forever and ever. Amen. And that's kind of Jesus' prayer that he teaches us with. You know, I didn't use the King James Version, obviously. But this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. And how do we identify that in our prayer life? You know, when we are growing closer to him, how are we doing that? And then, lastly, how are we impacting others? How is God using you to change the life of someone else? Do you have someone who is teaching you? Are you a Talmudine of someone else? Do you have someone who's been in the faith longer than you, who's pouring into you and showing you a better way to experience life? You know, I'll be completely honest, for me, since my grandfather passed away 5 years ago, that's been really hard for me. My grandfather taught me how to deal with everything, how to deal with conflict, how to deal with hurt feelings, how to deal with broken relationships. He was just really, really good at those. Not because he caused a bunch of them, but because he was good at just addressing the brokenness and talking about it with those people. And then, is there someone in your life that you are pouring into? Do you have a Talmudin in your life that you are helping raise up? Do you have someone that you're showing a better way to? Because that's what Jesus calls us to. That's what his example of life teaches us. And so, as we close, I just want to continue to have you, to challenge you with these questions. How are you growing and how are you impacting others? To me, those are the greatest questions that we have as Christians to follow through on. And I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and I believe there'll be some things to follow that. There are meeting groups that meet after this that you would be encouraged to be a part of, circles. And so thank you for having me here today. It's been great to be with you. Let us close in prayer. Father, this morning, I'm thankful that you have brought us all here to this place. I pray that this morning people heard your words and not mine. I pray that as people came in this morning, that whatever burdens they have carried over this week, they were left at the door and they heard your voice. Father, I pray that in the meeting times after this, that people will be able to share with open hearts and open minds to grow closer to you and to grow closer to one another. Father, may we be people who learn your words, just as Jesus did. May we be people who use our past to influence the ministries of our future. May we be people who speak to you and listen to you. And in that process, God, may your kingdom be shown to people who would never consider it before. May they see a hope in us that comes from knowing you. May they see a love, a grace, a compassion that would pour out to a world around us. May random strangers walk up to us and ask, "Why are you so joyful? Can I have some of that?" And will you give us the strength and the wisdom and the words to speak of you, to speak of your heart in our heart? Father, we give you praise, we give you honor for all that you do. May we follow you to the best of our abilities. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.